And now please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 for the text of our lesson this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul exhorts, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." That's the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. A number of years ago, there was a man, who was a young man at that time, who wrote in the paper that was put out by Leroy Garrett, who was a cohort with Carl Ketcherside. Joe, the thing's going crazy. See if I can turn it off and just preach. Now, a number of years ago, young man writing in a paper put out by Leroy Garrett, a paper called Restoration Review. Mission Messenger was the paper that was put out by Carl Ketcherside. In that paper he said, nowhere do I find a consistent diagram or blueprint of what life should be or what the church should be. That was a teaching of the no pattern position that was considered by virtually everyone to be heretical at that time. But in the intervening years, that was back in the 1970s that article was written, actually about 40 years ago. And in the intervening years, that's become the popular position among many brethren, that there is no pattern, and this of course is the denominational position, that we're free to do things any way that we see fit. That we don't have to follow any pattern that's put forth by the Lord. So we want to see if there is a divine pattern, and if so, are we obligated to follow it? Now what I believe we're going to see is that in every age, God has given His people a pattern, and He has expected His people to follow that pattern. And we're going to go back to the patriarchal age, the age when God spoke to the family through the fathers. And at that time, I believe we're going to see that God gave a pattern and He expected His people to follow that pattern. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And you'll just have to follow along in your own Bible since our computer decided to jump the track. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And this is the Lord commanding Noah to make an ark. And He said, "Make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width of the ark 50 cubits. And the height of the ark 30 cubits. Set a door in the side of it. Make a window to the ark. Finish it to a cubit from above. And make it with lower, second, and third decks." Now the Lord gave to Noah a pattern. And in that pattern, we see the width, the length, and the height of the ark. The ark was to be 300 cubits long. Now, a cubit is the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his forefinger. And so it depends on the height of the man. The length of the man's arms is exactly what a cubit would be. But in that, either the same magazine, Restoration Review, or W. Carl Ketcherside's magazine, Mission Messenger, around that same time period, somebody else wrote an article called "The 301-Cubit Ark." And the question posed, Noah didn't get that ark exactly 301 cubits. That he actually made that ark 301 cubits instead of 300 cubits. Would it have made any difference? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know how long the ark was that Noah built? Now, we know what the pattern was. We know that the Lord told him to build it 300 cubits long. Do you know how long the ark was? I do. I know exactly how long it was. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to A-L-L. all God commanded him, so he did. Now, how long was that ark? That ark was exactly 300 cubits long. It was exactly 50 cubits wide. It was exactly 30 cubits high. It had one window. It had one door. It was made of gopher wood, and it was covered inside and outside with pitch, and it had three decks. I know all that. Why? Because the Lord told him to make it that way, and the Lord recorded in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. How much of the pattern did Noah follow? All of it, exactly. Now, what was the result? Well, look at the next verse. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Why was Noah righteous in that generation? Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. How much of the divine pattern did Noah follow? He followed all of it. And the result was, he was righteous before God. But somebody said, well, that was thousands of years ago. That's right. What does that have to do with us? Well, that was even before the law of Moses was given. That back during the patriarchal age. Why do we have to worry about that? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. And look there at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And let's see if that has any application to us. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now Noah acted by faith, and that is a pattern for our salvation. He moved by godly fear. He was saved by faith when he built all things according to the pattern shown to him on the mountain. And that becomes a pattern for us to follow today. Noah was saved by faith because he did all things according to the pattern. If we're to be saved by faith, what do we need to do? Make all things according to the pattern. Well, let's fast forward for 1,500 years or so. And let's come to the time of Moses. And Moses is leading the children of Israel into the wilderness. And Moses is commanded by the Lord to build a sanctuary, a tabernacle, where the Lord would meet with His people. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 25. And look there, please, at verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 25. And notice what the Lord told Moses concerning this sanctuary, this tabernacle that Moses and the children of Israel were to build for the Lord. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Notice carefully, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it. The tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle, God gave to Moses a pattern. And what did He say about that pattern? Just so shall you make it. What does that mean? You make it exactly according to the pattern that I'm going to show to you. Now skip on down to the end of the chapter, Exodus chapter 25, and look at verse 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So the Lord repeats it. He's already told him, just so, exactly this way you're supposed to make it, according to the pattern for the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and everything in the tabernacle. And then he repeats it, make it according to the pattern. Now much of the remainder of the book of Exodus is first of all a revelation of what that pattern is, and then a record of Israel making the tabernacle according to the pattern that the Lord had revealed to Moses on the mountain. Until now, turn down to Exodus chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. This is Exodus 39, 42 and 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Now, how much did they follow? According to all that that word all keeps appearing, doesn't it? According to all that the Lord commanded, so they did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Oh, there's that just so again. That means exactly. Just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Now, how much of the pattern for the tabernacle did Moses and the children of Israel follow? All of it. Just so they had done it. What was the result? Well, look down at Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle. Do you know what that cloud was? That cloud was the manifestation of the holy presence of the Lord. As the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That means the holy presence of the Lord covered the tabernacle. It says, Moses was not, back in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that word that is translated glory there in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, means the holy presence of the Lord. The holy presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Why? Because they made all things according to the pattern shown to them on the mountain. Look at verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was pleased to dwell among them, to protect them from their enemies. His holy presence dwelt among them, to protect them from their enemies, to guide them, to lead them, and to lead them to the land of promise. Why? Because they made all things according to the pattern shown on the mountain. Well, that's the law of Moses. We live under a covenant of grace. So surely that doesn't have any application to us. Well, let's see about that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, please, and look there at verses 4 and 5. Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 4 and 5. Now, if he were on earth, speaking of Christ, he would not be a priest, since their priests shall offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow. Now, that Old Testament priesthood, that Old Testament worship in the tabernacle was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make... Oh, there's that word all again. Isn't it funny how we keep running into that word? See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That's a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. That's the New Testament. That is a foretelling of what the heavenly things are like. Just as Moses made all things according to the pattern, and as the result, Israel was blessed, God dwelt among them, God led them to the promised land, God protected them from their enemies. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ built His church according to the pattern, and we're to keep all things according to the pattern. The Old Testament tabernacle is the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Now then, let's turn to the New Testament. Does the same principle apply today? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing I want to see is he just specifically says there is a pattern. Hold fast. Now, the old King James has the word form. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's absolutely irrelevant. Form and pattern are the same thing. Now, if the people are going to pour concrete, they build a form around it. And the concrete fills the form, and that sets the pattern for how the concrete is set. Or if you're going to build a house, if your lady's going to sew a dress, that's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? But if there's going to be the building of a house, there's a pattern that people... So the pattern and the form, that's just different ways of saying the same thing. There is a blueprint, a pattern, a mold, a form that we are to follow. What is that pattern, that blueprint, or that mold? He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now that pattern is composed of sound words. Now, he could have given that pattern any way he wanted to. He could have given that pattern in a picture. He could have given that pattern in thoughts miraculously conveyed by the Holy Spirit to everybody's mind, but he didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to give that pattern in sound words. Let's look first at that word sound. The word sound means that which is conducive to good health. That's the literal meaning of it. What is conducive to good health? But it can, I'll give an example of this. My mother liked to have pure stone ground flour to bake with, to cook with. And she thought that was better, more healthful than other kinds. But you know, you could take just a little bit of poison and add that to that pure stone ground flour, and rather than being healthful, it would be something that would kill you, wouldn't it? Now, all right, we are to take that which is conducive, the sound which is good health. That's the sound words. And then the Thayer Greek lexicon goes ahead to say it means true and incorrupt doctrine. Sound doctrine, sound words, are true and incorrupt doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, what word is true? Well, God's word is true. We know that God's word is true. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, sanctify them through your truth. This is Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is always truth. What if God says one thing and all smart people on the face of the earth say something else? All the learned professors or all the PhDs or all the theologians say something else. Well, turn over please to Romans chapter 3 verses 3 and 4. Romans 3 verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? God forbid, or may it not so be? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, you may be justified, and your words may overcome when you're judged. If all the... I got an email yesterday from a young man up in northern New York that I've known since he was a preschooler. And he had a young woman who was a friend of his who had been off to college in Michigan and went to a college that has a theology department, and she had studied hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is the science of scripture interpretation. And she had found that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. She found it by studying hermeneutics that baptism is unnecessary. And she had ways that she thought... by the way, I'll share that email and my answer to it with you later on. We won't have time to do that today. But she had sat at the feet of some learned professors and she had found out that what the Bible plainly says is not true. That's what she thought she'd found out. What if all the great college professors, all the theologians say one thing, and God says something else? By the way, God plainly says that baptism is necessary to salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. That's as plain as you can get it, isn't it? And the other passage is just as plain. Now, all the great theologians say, oh no, baptism is not necessary. But God says, yes, it is necessary. Who are you going to believe? Let God be true and every man a liar. And so here we have true and incorrupt doctrine. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. But somebody comes along and changes it just a little bit. You know, you can take really good meal and you can add 1% arsenic to it. And you know what it makes? Really good rat poison. It'll also poison people as far as that goes. But you read sometimes, get a box of Decon and read how much poison. It's a very, very small percentage of poison. But it's enough to kill rats and it'll kill people too if you eat it. You take the true Word of God, true and incorrupt doctrine, and you change it just a little bit. Oh, the Lord said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But Satan said, you shall... not one little three-letter word changed the truth of God that would keep them alive into the lie of Satan that caused death to come into the world. How much change does it take? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel that which you have preached, you let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Anyone comes changing anything in this Word of God, let him be accursed. Now, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, said that an angel of God appeared to him and showed him the golden plates from which he translated the Book of Mormon. Well, what? I don't believe Joseph Smith was telling the truth, but what if he was? What if an angel of heaven appeared to you and brings you something that changes the gospel of Christ? Paul said, let him be accursed. That's the Greek anathema. Utterly cut off from God. The strongest curse there is in the Greek language. Completely cut off from God for changing anything that's found in the Word of God. So the Word of God is composed of true and incorrupt doctrine, and it is revealed in words. That's the way the Holy Spirit chose to reveal it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It would be better if I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, this is talking about the apostles, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. Notice carefully now. Some people claim that the Holy Spirit revealed the thoughts to the apostles and prophets, and they were left free to write it in their own words any way they wanted to. Well, that would do away with any verbal inspiration. That would do away with the importance of each word of Scripture, wouldn't it? Is that what happened? Well, look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. The spiritual things are the thoughts that God gave them. The spiritual words are the words God gave them. God gave the apostles and prophets both the thoughts and the words. Every word of the original manuscript of Scripture is given by the Spirit of God. It must not be changed. We must keep it all, just as Noah made all things as God commanded. Just as Moses made all things according to the pattern, we must follow all things, everything revealed in the divine pattern. Then we're told our obligation toward the divine pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. That phrase, hold fast, means to keep, to retain, to steadfastly adhere to. What the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, is telling his son of the faith, Timothy, is there is a divine pattern. That divine pattern is composed of the Spirit-revealed words that were given by the apostles and prophets, written down for us in the New Testament. That is a pattern, and our obligation is to keep it, to retain it, to steadfastly adhere to it. Just as when an architect gives to a builder a blueprint to build a house, he doesn't want him changing that around to suit him. He wants it to follow that blueprint exactly as the architect gave it. And even so, the Lord, through the apostles and prophets of the first century, has given to us in the New Testament a divine pattern. And he wants us to follow it exactly and precisely as the Lord revealed it. As John says in 2 John verse 9, this is the book of 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We must abide within that which is taught in the New Testament Scriptures. We cannot go beyond it in any area, in every area that has to do with our service to God. God has given a pattern, and that pattern is composed of everything the Lord says in the New Testament about that subject. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread, He replied to Satan, "Man shall not," it is written, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Find everything that God has said on that subject, and that's the divine pattern on that subject. And that becomes completely what we need to know in order to serve God acceptably. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." By the Scriptures, we're completely equipped for everything we need to know in order to serve God. How should we worship Him? Find everything the New Testament says about worship, and that's how we ought to worship Him. How is the church to be organized? Find everything the New Testament says about the organization of the church, and that's how we are to be organized. How should we live our private, our personal lives in order to please Him? Find everything the New Testament teaches about our personal lives. Live that way, and that's the way to please Him. Everything we need to know about any subject that has to do with pleasing God is found in the Scriptures. And our obligation is to find those things, to learn those things, and then to steadfastly adhere to them, to follow those things, all things, exactly as the Lord has revealed them to us. He even tells us the attitudes with which we are to follow these things. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me," apostolic words, "in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The first attitude we must have in holding fast that pattern is the attitude of faith. In fact, that's the summary of our lives as Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Our lives are lives of faith if we're living lives that are pleasing to God. And how do we walk by faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The young woman that my young friend in New York sent me her message concerning the fact that baptism not necessary, what she believed, baptism not necessary. She kept saying, "I believe, I believe, I believe," but she didn't give Bible for anything that she said she believed. She was mistaking her opinions for faith. What I think about something is opinion. I've got lots of opinions. You probably do too. But my obligation is to keep my opinions to myself when it comes to telling people what they need to do in order to serve the Lord. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and walking by faith means that we're living the way God teaches in His Word, that we're worshiping the way God teaches in His Word, that the church is doing what God teaches in His Word, that the church is organized the way God teaches in His Word, that everything we do is according to what the Lord teaches in His Word. That's what it means to walk by faith. But He also says, "in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Well, how do I know that I love God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. So I know I love God if I keep His commandments in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, the one who issues all these commands, the one who gives all these directions, the one that we are to follow in all that He says and all the way that He lived, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I've heard my dad tell this story. I've probably told this story here before, but you'll hear it again now. When he was just a youngster, and he was working with his grandfather, my great-grandfather, whom I knew when I was very young, and he was a builder, and he taught my dad the carpentry trade, at least a few things about the carpentry trade. And when he was first teaching him, he was building a little outbuilding. in Little Rock, Arkansas, and he had my dad, he showed him what he wanted, and he wanted my dad to saw 10 rafters to the exact length, and they were using two-by-fours, this little outbuilding for the rafters. And he had, you know, it was an old time, everything was by hand. He had a couple of saw horses, had some two-by-fours, and Grandpa Brewer, as I knew him, marked off the exact length of the rafter that he needed, and gave it to my dad and said, "Now I need 9 more rafters exactly the same length as this one." And so my dad took the pattern and he set it down on the two-by-fours, and he took another two-by-four and laid it down beside, and he marked off and he sawed a rafter. And he set aside his pattern and he used the rafter that he himself had sawed as the pattern. Laid another two-by-four down by it, sawed it off, laid the his first pattern aside, actually his second one aside. In other words, got further and further from the pattern. And by the time he got through, they didn't even begin to fit. Hopefully saw them too long. I don't know. That's a long time ago. But they didn't begin to fit. Because each time, he got a little bit farther away from the original pattern. Now, what do we need to do? You know, I read a book one time about we ought to pay careful attention to the Christians of the second and third century, because they lived so close to the first century, they would understand what the apostles and prophets were saying better. Well, that might be interesting for historical study, and people know me, know I'm interested in history. Let me tell you what, that's not going back far enough. If you want to know how to please the Lord, you go back to the first century. You go back to the generation of the apostles and prophets. You go back to the inspired apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, and you read what they said, and you read what they did, and you follow that original pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Well, there is a pattern for salvation. Our song of invitation, number 301. Go ahead and open your song.